This passage concludes with, "Now during those days, Jesus went out to the mountain to pray, and he spent the night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose 12 of them, whom he also named apostles: Simon, who he named Peter, and his brother Andrew, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Sabbath has a slightly different ring to it after the last year. You know, we've thought about Sabbath as, oh, I can just stay home and not get dressed up and not have to go anywhere. And, well, you've had nearly a year of that, and I'm not sure it was restful. So, to look a little deeper at Sabbath today, we know that Sabbath is important. It's mentioned in creation. It's a commandment on the Ten Commandments. But we often forget that it's also both significant and a gift to us. It is not just a list of rules and regulations and things we cannot do. It is a gift of something that, quite frankly, most of us will not do for ourselves until we break down and have to. And so, as we approach this passage about Sabbath today and about Jesus and Sabbath and the Pharisees and Sabbath, keep in mind that Sabbath is a gift from God, and that Sabbath is made for us, and we are made for the Sabbath. We need this. And Sabbath, not the creation of humanity, Sabbath is the final act of creation. It is what makes it all complete. So, Luke's Gospel, where we've spent all of the year since Christmas, has Jesus out traveling with the disciples. And as we'll find out at the end of this passage, the disciples is not just the 12. It's kind of this clump and this cluster of people who have decided to follow Jesus. And so there's more than 12. There's probably less than 1,000. Doesn't really tell us how many there are. I found myself thinking, as I read this story and pictures appeared in my head, that it was just Jesus and the 12 going through the field on this Sabbath day. But if it's Jesus and the 200, that's a different feel to it, isn't it? And so the disciples are plucking pieces of grain, wheat, rubbing it in their hands, and basically making raw granola and having a snack, which is, frankly, I think if we were walking through an orchard and there was a good-looking apple there and we were hungry, we'd reach out and grab it and chomp on it. Or you may be one of those people who eats the grapes while you shop at the grocery store. I don't know. But then there's people watching, because at this point, Jesus is famous enough that there are both people watching because they're enamored with what he does and watching because they think he's dangerous. And so the Pharisees are watching, not because they're particularly enamored with what Jesus does, but because they think he's dangerous. And they come up to Jesus and say, "Why are your people doing what is not legal, what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Now, I really don't think that grabbing the top of a piece of wheat and stripping it in your hands and popping it in your mouth falls under the category of grain harvesting. Dan Seelock disagreed with me in Sunday school. He's convinced that this is the start of a grist mill project and program, and that we need to be really on watch about this. So if you need a Pharisee for this passage, Dan can be your Pharisee. And Jesus comes back at them, and he comes back at them with a scriptural story about David. And he's doing two things when he does that. One is he is appealing to the great leader of the past. And two, he is reminding them that he is both of the family and lineage of David and is so much more than David. He is the promise of David with flesh on, made real among them. And so he goes back and he recounts that when David was on the run from Saul, after David was anointed but not crowned and Saul was still king, that David and his followers went into the temple and ate the priestly bread, the bread that was set aside just for the priests. And so Jesus says, if David can do that, then my disciples can do this, because the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Luke does not record any rebuttal by the Pharisees. The next piece that comes up is on another Sabbath, and Jesus is in the temple, and there's a man there with a withered hand. And if we've read our scripture, we will see that there are often folks who are in need in the temple. On a certain sense, that level, that makes a lot of sense. They're there for charity. They're there hoping that people will give them something and help them get through. On a spiritual level, it makes sense too. When we're wounded and injured, we need to be in the presence of God. And so it makes all the sense in the world for this man with the withered hand to be there. He ends up kind of being like the chew toy between two dogs in the story, though. So you have Jesus and you have the Pharisees. The Pharisees are watching Jesus to see if Jesus will heal somebody, if Jesus will do something, if Jesus will work on the Sabbath. And Jesus is watching the Pharisees watching him. And the way I read this, because I'm kind of snarky, is that Jesus gets kind of snarky here. Jesus says to the man with the withered hand, come over here. And the man comes over. And Jesus looks back at the Pharisees, and I imagine kind of smirks at them. Looks at the man and says, reach out your hand. Just stretch it out. And if you have a withered hand, if you've ever had a hand that gets clawed up or cramped up, stretching it out is not the easiest thing in the world to do, and it may not even be really possible. But the man stretches out his hand, and I imagine Jesus going, what did I do? I didn't do anything. Why are you looking at me? The Pharisees are not happy. The text actually in the Greek is anoisia, which you should have figured out translates to annoyed. The New Revised Standard Version makes it furious. But Jesus's question is, what is it lawful to do on the Sabbath? Is it lawful to do good or to do evil? Well, that's a completely different question than the one many of our ancestors grew up with as what it is legal to do on the Sabbath. Because the list was, you can't do this, and 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 you can't do this. And you can go to church and you can read your Bible. That's it. Oh. If you ever get really bored, you can read the Westminster Confession of Faith, the original text from the 1600s that hasn't been edited in our Book of Confessions. And the long list of things you cannot do on the Sabbath, it's like a page. There's just not a whole lot you can do on the Sabbath. Except Jesus doesn't want us or the Pharisees to get caught up in the legalism of the Sabbath. So he wants them to look at what is it lawful to do on the Sabbath. Now, all of you being Old Testament scholars who have immersed yourself deeply in Leviticus and keep it memorized in the Hebrew in your back pockets, I know you do. There's actually exceptions to work on the Sabbath. If somebody is dying, you are actually obligated to save their life, to do whatever it takes to save their life. If one of your animals, if one of your neighbor's animals is in danger of dying, you are obligated to save their life. So Jesus here is both pushing the Pharisees to actually read what the text is saying and to get them to read all of the text when he heals this man. Now, me being me, I think he's being snarky and he's jabbing just a little bit. The man can reach out his hand because of Jesus. The man who could not stretch out his hand on Friday, on a Saturday, can reach out his hand and has use of it again. And I, like Jesus, wonder why anybody would be opposed to that. The next piece that happens is that Jesus does what Jesus does several times in the gospel, and he leaves the disciples behind and he goes out to pray. In this case, Jesus goes on top of a mountain, which is also something that happens fairly often in Scripture. And he prays. He spends the night in prayer, and the next morning he comes back in, and out of this gathering of disciples, however many there are, he calls 12. And Suzanne was really happy when I gave her these names to read instead of Old Testament names to read this morning in Sunday school. And most of the disciples' names are the same in all the gospel encounters. Sometimes they get mentioned differently or in a different order. Peter is always first, Judas is always last. Other than that, all bets are off. But there's an interesting piece here is that he calls the 12 and names them disciples, and he also names them apostles. And we, modern Protestant Christians, tend to use those two words interchangeably. They mean the same thing to us in our head. In the Greek, they don't. Disciples are those who follow, so they're going to be behind. Apostles are those who are sent, so they're going to be out in front. Now, we'll see that pattern happen again later in the text about people being sent and people being called and those things. When I looked at this, I saw that there were four things happening, all of them roughly happening on a Sabbath sort of sensibility. The hungry are fed. The sick and the wounded and the lame are healed. There is quiet time with God in prayer. And there is a calling and a sending of people of God to be the people of God. And that got me rumbling around in my head of what is our sense of Sabbath? Is it, this is the list of things you can do, this is the list of things you can't do. Stores aren't open, no liquor sales, no card playing, definitely no dancing. Or is our sense of Sabbath larger than that? Do we just mark it as a day on a calendar, or is it a recognition of God's desiring something for us that usually we aren't smart enough to desire for ourselves? So, my experience of Sabbath and vacation go a little bit hand in hand. Often, getting ready for vacation, I need a vacation before my vacation. And I was thinking about all the things that we do on a Sabbath day or the other 6 days of the week, that if we had one day where we weren't supposed to do any of them, it might make things more stressful. But then I thought that most of us don't really rest until we have to. How many of you think Jean would have slowed down if her hand wasn't messed up? How many of the rest of us don't slow down until we get run down? Until we have to, because we can't go any farther or can't go any faster or can't do anything else. There is a powerful message in the commandment of Sabbath and its placement in creation, and Jesus' emphasis on it is that Sabbath is a gift designed for us. It is to make us better. And we are lousy at it. Because we like to be busy. We like to be busy. Now, I'm going to ask you to imagine things. I'm going to drive Granger nuts here when I ask you to imagine these things. Granger, no internet, no cell phone, no music. No YouTube, no streaming, no screen time, Granger. You can't play and you can't sing. Oh, he hates me over there, and he hates more that he's muted right now. Um, one of our conversations that Granger and I have had over this past year is that while things have been shut down and people have been talking about, oh, how nice it must be not to have to go to work and everything, is that it really has been hard to be creative. It has been hard to get the juices flowing and to do something imaginative. And that's not because we've had so much Sabbath. It's because we've had no Sabbath. Think of all the things we've had to learn to do in the past year that have taken energy, that have made us nervous, that have made us anxious, that have stressed us out at the end of the day. Walking into Kroger, walking into the bank, going to work, not going to work, not knowing if you're going to be allowed to work, not knowing if a paycheck is going to come in. Having to have your kids all day at home every day and be at work from your home all day every day. Suddenly becoming grandma or grandpa's babysitting service and tutor service for school all day every day. Not being able to go and sit down in a restaurant and have a meal. Not being able to simply browse in a store or at the library, or to simply sit down with friends and share a meal together. None of that has made my life easier and better in the last year. It has made it stressful. It's made it exhausting. It is the exact opposite of Sabbath. And God and Jesus are telling us that we need to find those ways in which we find Sabbath rest, because we need it. It's not just nice to have. It's not just something that we should take like sick days, but it is absolutely essential to our functioning as people made in the image of God. Because, as I'm sure you've seen in this past year, when you don't get good Sabbath rest, how civil are you? How cranky are we? How short-tempered and foul-mouthed do we get? So I think Jesus is pushing on something that is very relevant for us today. What does it mean to be participants in God's Sabbath? On the Sabbath, is it lawful to do good? Is it lawful to restore life, to generate life, to do things that bring about good in the world? Or is it lawful to do evil? Is it lawful to hold on to the rules so tightly that someone else continues to suffer or suffers anew? Certainly, we should take some time in prayer with God, as Jesus does in this passage. And certainly we should long to hear for the call from Jesus to be both followers and people sent out into the world with the good news. The question I have for you this day is, if Sabbath is a gift from God, and it's not just necessarily confined to a day on the calendar, so that we can ignore and go, oh, I missed it this week, I'll have to get it next week. How does that look in your life? When did you last really get some Sabbath time? It's not the same thing as not going to work. It's not the same thing as a vacation. It is certainly not the same thing as a sick day. When is the last time you had Sabbath rest? What did it look like? What did it feel like? How did it change the days after that? I'm going to ask a question I already know the answer to. Has Sabbath rest been 1/7 of your time in the last year? I'm pretty sure I already know the answer to that question, and it's no. Has Sabbath rest been 1/7 of your time in the last 10 years? In the last 20 years? In the last 40 years? In the last 60 years? In the last 80 years? And if you're older than that, you can do your own counting. We are made for the Sabbath, and the Sabbath is made for us because we need it. For us to continue going on as though we do not need Sabbath, as though we can make it on our own, as though the rules are sufficient for us to get through life without the grace of God in Sabbath. Our Sunday school lesson this morning said, to not take Sabbath is to prove that you don't trust in God to provide. Think about that for a moment. If we need to work on the Sabbath, then we are not trusting our neighbors in the body of Christ to do their work as disciples, and we are not trusting God to be God. What I really want for us today, because I need practice on this too, because I work on most Sundays. What is Sabbath rest for you? When did you last see it? How do you know it? How is it transformative in your life? And how are you going to let God give you more? I don't know that we can go out and chase Sabbath rest down. That sort of turns it into the work thing again. But how are we going to be open to God's movement in the world that simply says to us, rest. Be still and know that I am God. Rest. My burden is light and my yoke is easy. Rest. I come that you may have life and life abundantly. Rest. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Everything is included in me, the beginning and the end and everything in between. Rest. It is finished. Rest. God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.